position. I just want to make an announcement, two things before.
Chapter 1, as we are continuing our exposition through this first epistle of Paul in the New Testament. We're going to begin reading with verse 24 today and go through verse 27 or 28. Hear the word of the living God. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And thus far the reading of God's Word, and may God add His blessing to it, and may He give us hearts and minds to receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God which is able to save our souls. Let's pray. O Father, this morning as we come to a passage that normally I would not choose to deal with, I would not pick it out in particular. But in the course of exposition, I am brought to where I deal with it. I pray today that you will give me integrity of mind and heart in looking at your word, and give us all ears to hear to receive your word, which will not fade away, which will endure forever. For those who are outside of Christ today, open their hearts that they might believe, that they might repent. For those who are Christians, embolden us to lovingly and compassionately go forth into this world bearing the greatest news ever delivered to this earth, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this we pray in His magnificent name. Amen. In the course of this exposition, we have come now to this section beginning with verse 24. Really with verse 21, because what it does is deal with four dimensions of humanity. We dealt last week with the theological dimension. We saw that people who, though they know God, not in a saving way, but they know Him in a general revelation as He is revealed in Scripture, as He is revealed in conscience. And everyone knows in their conscience that there is a God. They do not like this God. We saw that they reject the revelation of God, they refuse His truth, and they rejoice in their illusions. They don't like the concept of God, so as we are told in verse 23, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God. Not that they can change God, but in their minds and in their concepts, they changed their concept of Him, the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image made like unto corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. And we often think that God is like ourselves. We get a little confused here. God is wholly other. God is wholly different than us. We are made in His image, which we're going to look at shortly. And that's what makes us unique with all of creation. No animal is made in the image of God. No flower, no tree, no plant. But we as human beings are made in the image of God. And we often think of God in our human terms. We must not think of God in human terms. We must think of God as He has revealed Himself. And so there is the theological dimension of this fallenness of mankind, of humanity. We as a rule, reject the revelation of God. They refuse His truth. They rejoice in their illusions. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Well, God's judicial action regarding this is that He gives them over to uncleanness. And notice in verse 24, in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God created our bodies to be pure. There's nothing wrong with the body. It's a beautiful and blessed thing, but it's to be pure. And it's to be used only in the way that God has directed it to be used. That's why killing someone, that's why drunkenness, that's why all sorts of things that we do to our bodies are so abusive, because they're contrary to the way that God created us. But now we come, there are four dimensions that Paul will deal with. He deals with the theological dimension, he deals with the sexual dimension, he deals with the mental and moral dimension, and then he will deal through verse 32 with the eternal dimension. Just this morning I was out there talking with these security guards, sharing the gospel with them, took them cups of coffee. And I said, you know, guys, and I gave them the gospel, and I said, you know, guys, one day, everybody. And before I could say anything more, both of them were nodding their heads, and one said, stand before God. I said, that's exactly right. And we need to stand prepared, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm praying for these guys, Jeremy and Josh. And so here there is this eternal dimension. Whether people believe it or not, they will not escape it. So having looked at the theological dimension of humanity, let's look now at the sexual or the sensual dimension, beginning with verse 4. And here we see degeneration and indecency. Now, before I look at this section, let me say some pertinent points. As our brother said this morning, let me give you some caveats. First of all, whenever there is a rejection of the God of the Bible, we would call that impiety. Always, or a rejection of God is followed by impiety. There is a rejection of truth, holiness, and grace. When that happens, sexual uncleanness always arises. Secondly, there is a bluntness to the Bible. I'm not comfortable reading passages of Scripture like we have here in verses 24 through 27. I'm not comfortable reading them, but God inspired them, and He didn't ask me to only read those passages that are comfortable. There is a bluntness in Holy Scripture, especially in the original languages, which I'm going to touch on in just a few moments. Our translators, English translators, have tried to soften some of the bluntness that is there in the Hebrew. The Hebrew is especially blunt, and as is the Greek, but not as often blunt as the Old Testament. I mean, when Paul says to the Galatians about the Galatians that come and seek to pervert the gospel, he wishes them, he prays, he desires that they would be cut off. And that very word, cut off, we didn't translate it. Our translators have not translated it correctly because they've not wanted to offend sensibilities. But what Paul is praying is that they would be emasculated. That's how seriously he takes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we're not just talking about coupons saved at Kroger, we're talking about eternal life. And there's a bluntness, and it makes some timid Christians uneasy and squeamish. But this shouldn't be. Let's put aside our Victorian prudishness for a moment and hear the Lord speak about matters as they really are. And if you watch the news media, I was watching CNN here recently, and there was a woman's parade at Washington, D.C., and I saw things that were just unspeakable. And if any of you saw the news, This is on public national news. It was unspeakable, the things that some of these women were doing. And so I would ask you, for the time being, don't be timid. We live in a fallen, broken world, and we cannot turn a blind eye or deaf ear to reality as it is. People have become more and more brazen. I'll never forget the first time I went through San Francisco, and a friend of mine that lives up there said, "Have you ever been down to the Castro district of San Francisco?" And I said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Well, we won't go in the day, but I want to take you, or at night, but I want to take you during the afternoon." And we drove down the Castro district, and I saw men having sex publicly on the streets, no one doing anything. It was unspeakable. Not in the night, not in some hidden place, publicly, right there on the streets. And this concept has become more brazen, more bold, more in your face. So let's look at reality. And fourthly, political correctness may be the rule of our time, but it is not the rule for the believer. The Word of God is our rule of faith and belief. Professed Christians are afraid or ashamed or embarrassed or nervous, and sometimes they're even bullied into silence to say what God says in His Word. Such, and I didn't coin this term, it's been used by several, such rhetorical terrorism must be opposed. We must be more concerned about being biblically and theologically correct than about being politically correct. Because on the last day, I will not stand before the President of the United States, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, the Premier of France, or the dictator of Russia, or whomever. I will be standing before God the Lord. And I want to ask you this question. Which would you rather have? The frowns of people on this earth and the frowns of people around you, or the frown of Almighty God who is full of love and grace and holiness? I'd rather have the frowns of the people than His frown. Fifthly, speaking against the sins of homosexuality and lesbianism is not being judgmental. Jesus' words, I'll never forget a friend of mine said to me, I said something, and he said to me, we graduated from high school together, he said, "Earl, remember, judge not that you be not judged." And I said, "I wasn't judging." He said, "You weren't?" I said, "No. I was just making a point, a fact, an observation." And so what is often thrown into the face of Christians, if you say anything about any kind of sexual immorality, especially if you say anything negatively about homosexuality and lesbianism, by the way, historically, all of sexual perversionism, whether it's bestiality, whether it's lesbianism or man with man, have been generally classified as homosexuality, though now we have differentiated. "Judge not that you be not judged" is often used to silence Christians into submission to the world's point of view. Before I begin, or as I continue, I want to recommend a book to you. I have read and studied this subject from a biblical, from a theological. I've read secular writers. I've read atheistic writers on this subject of homosexuality. I've read psychologists. And in all of my reading, I would not claim to have read exhaustively by any stretch of the imagination, but in all of my reading, one of the most thorough books that deals with this subject of homosexuality is called Homosexuality, A Biblical View by Greg Bahnsen. Deals with it biblically, theologically, sociologically, psychologically, and on and on. It's the most thorough book. Tender compassion. You will not find any vitriol. You will not find any meanness or any hatred or anything like that at all in this, you will seek tenderness and compassion. Schaefer, I think your parents know Dr. Greg Bonson. He is now gone to be with the Lord. I would highly recommend this book. And for a few thoughts that I'm going to give you this morning, I must claim that I am indebted to him. And Dr. Greg Bonson says this, "The fact is that Scripture does not forbid judging itself, but judging which is ill-motivated, hasty, and according to unbiblical standards. Indeed, God in His Word requires us to judge actions. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 7, where it says in verse 1, 'Judge not lest you be judged,' in verse 15, he says, 'Beware of false prophets.'" I mean, how are we going to know false prophets if we don't evaluate and judge? And from verse 15 all the way down to verse 23, he talks about evaluating and judging these false prophets. So he's not talking about judging in general. He's talking about the motives behind it. Dr. Bonson continues, "God in His Word requires us to judge actions, Matthew 7, 15, 23 through 23, and to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5, 11, at all. But we must do so without partiality, without hypocrisy, or attempting to determine inward matters pertaining to the individual's heart." 1 Samuel 16, 7 tells us, "Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart." We don't look at the heart. And so we must not look at the heart. "It is the spirit of this age that demands the general suppression of discernment, encourages unprincipled tolerance, and criticizes anyone who would dare to criticize." End quote. They want us to be tolerant, but they are so intolerant of anyone who does not accept them or these lifestyles. And there's a duplicity here. Next, speaking against sexual sins of homosexuality and lesbianism is not homophobic. It is not homophobic or unloving. I know many people that are homosexuals. When I see them, I shake their hands. Some I even embrace. I do not hate them. I am not angry. I don't want to see them perish. Biblical Christians are not afraid of homosexuals. That's the very meaning of the word homophobic. It's man, phobos, from the Greek word fear. And if you speak against homosexuality in any form, immediately someone will call you a homophobe. But I am not. Biblical Christians are not. We care deeply for their spiritual condition and fear earnestly for their immortal souls. The most unloving thing a person can do is withhold truth from someone. And conversely, the most loving thing that a person can do is tell the truth to someone. Tell them graciously, compassionately, and earnestly. Next, speaking against sexual sins of homosexuality and lesbianism is not violating a person's human rights. I want to remind you, our Constitution, which I'm very thankful for, has deceived many people in thinking that we as creatures have unlimited and unrestricted rights. You see, the creature's rights extend only as far as the Creator has determined. Let me give you some examples. I may want to enter into another person's home, but if that person does not invite me in, and I enter it without permission, guess what? I'm guilty of what? Breaking and entering. I do not have the right to go into someone's home unless that person invites me. So I don't have unlimited and unrestricted rights. Let me give you another example. I may look at someone's car and I think, man, I'd like to have that car. I've had a car stolen before. Someone liked my car better than their car and they stole my car. Thankfully, we recovered it about a week later. But they had no right. They may have liked it, they may have wanted it, but they didn't ask me. And I may like that car, but if I take it without that person's permission, I am guilty of theft. Let me use something. I may get mad at someone. You'd never think that I would do that, but I occasionally do. I may get mad at someone, and I may want to hit him. I may want to deck him. But you know what? I don't have the right to do that. If I do, I'm guilty. Just depends on what I say before, because assault is a verbal threat. Battery is when you actually carry out that threat with physical action. I may get mad at someone, but I do not have the right to assault or batter them. You see, our rights and our freedoms have limitations. And let me go on. I may want to have sex with a person that is not my wife. But if I do, I'm guilty of adultery. You and I have certain human rights, but we do not have unlimited rights. I cannot always go where I want to go. I cannot always take what I want to take. I cannot do what I always want to do, and nor can I have sex with anyone I choose. Why? Because God, the Creator, has not given His creatures unrestricted rights. And to say, as I speak against homosexuality and lesbianism, that I am violating a person's rights, is not so. God has not given the rights, even in the sexual realm. I'll never forget, after the Supreme Court of the United States passed the same-sex marriage law last September, President Barack Obama and I received a tweet this morning. What is your name on Twitter? I sent it back to you. You know who I am. President Barack Obama tweeted, quote, after this was passed, immediately he said, "Now a person can marry whoever he chooses. Now a person can marry whoever he chooses." It sounds right. It sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, the Supreme Court of the United States says men can marry men, women can marry women, and so. But here's a Harvard-trained lawyer who is president of the United States at this time, and he makes a statement, "Now a person can marry whoever he chooses." I tweeted in response, "No, Mr. President, you're wrong. A person cannot have sex with or marry his father or his mother, his grandfather or grandmother, his brother or his sister, or even his children!" Exclamation point. I received no reply, needless to say. It is a fallacious notion. And one of the things that we find on the rise today is pedophilia. Children being sexually abused at such a rate. Every week our deacons get from the Caddo and the Bossier parishes notices of sexual offenders who are released into this community so that we can be aware. It is rising. No, you cannot. Children are to be protected. Wives are to be protected. Husbands should be protected. You cannot have sex with whomever. You cannot marry whomever. God has put restrictions upon us. And so to speak against this is not a violation of a person's human rights. Their rights only go as far as the Creator has given them. Oh, Zebedee McDerris up in the mountains, that old mountain preacher said, "Your freedoms end where my nose begins." You understand? I may want to hit you, but the moment I hit you, I have violated your rights and your freedoms. I do not have the right to do what I want to do, go where I want to go, say what I want to say. So to speak against this is not a violation of a person's human rights. Speaking against sexual sins of homosexuality and lesbianism is not discrimination. Let me just settle this. Do you know everybody discriminates? No. I do not discriminate. Oh, yes, you do. You discriminate every day on many different levels. To one degree or another. Let me ask you, for you businessmen, businesswomen, would you hire an embezzler as the company treasurer? Would you? If you don't, some would say that's discrimination. Let me ask you this. Would you hire a convicted child molester as a playground supervisor? Of course not. You're going to use discrimination and not hire someone like that. Would you hire a drunkard to be a bus driver? No, you wouldn't. Would you hire a convicted slanderer as a court reporter? And I went into a barbershop one time, and I was trying to help out this business because I just like that. I like to see businesses, community businesses, and I went to this one barbershop, and there were several barbers in there, and there was this older barber. I later found out from someone that he was 82 years old. He's still working, and I'm not speaking disrespectfully, but the man had Parkinson's disease, and his seat. He said, next, and I saw him there, and I thought, you know, I said, I've got to go. I wasn't being mean. I just wasn't going to have a man with advanced Parkinson's disease to give me a haircut. You know what I mean? I mean, kind of like Kiki Barber being a barber. Have you seen that commercial? He's a professional football player. We use discrimination all the time. We must use, I don't want to go and have brain surgery with someone who has not been trained in brain surgery, right? Well, I got my degree online from gomed.com. Here's how we're going to do it. I can tell you, no, you're not going to operate on me, right? So we discriminate at all times, many different levels. And I have some people that I love dearly that are homosexual. I'm not going to condone their sinful activity. I love them. I pray for them. I'm friends with them. But I will tell them the truth. And they know that. And you know what? They actually respect me because I lovingly tell them the truth. I'm not mean. I'm not hateful. I'm not ugly. I seek, by the grace of God, to speak the truth in love. Then, also, speaking against sexual sins of homosexuality and lesbianism is not stripping that one of personal dignity. I've heard this said, oh, you're just stripping a person of personal dignity. No, that's not true. You see, God has made us all, as human beings, with a certain dignity that nothing else in this world has. We as human beings have a dignity that animals do not have, that flowers, trees, mountains, inanimate objects do not have. We are made in the image of God. Even the worst person, Ted Bundy, who was executed, accused of killing and cannibalizing and doing unspeakable things to over, if I'm not mistaken, 40 women, still bore the image of God. When God created us, He created us male and female. And we bear the image of God. And Dr. Greg Bonson says this, It is wrong to think that opposition to homosexuality is a violation of the homosexual's dignity as a person. It is precisely because of his dignity as a person that we disapprove of homosexuality as unworthy of him as a bearer of God's image. Now, having said that, let me ask one more thing before we get down to these verses. The question must be asked, why did Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, mention sexual perversion first? Are not other sins equally sinful? Yes and no. All sin is equally sinful in God's holy sight, but some sins are more heinous than others. For example, coveting someone's possession is sinful, but actually stealing that person's possession is more heinous, right? And so this is true in the sexual realm. There are two reasons why homosexuality is mentioned here first. When men and women reject the God of Holy Scripture, a God who is holy, loving, gracious, kind, compassionate, beyond human description. When men and women reject Him, sexual perversion follows. And the reason why that Paul deals with sexual perversion first, twofold. First of all, it is contrary to the Creator's creation order. Paul takes us all the way back to creation. And when you look, and one of the things that Dr. Bonson does here in this excellent book, he goes back and he makes it very readable for lay people. He goes back to the Hebrew and he unfolds the Hebrew in such a beautiful way. When God made the first man in the garden, He made him a living soul, unlike all the other animals. And when He saw that it was not good for man to be alone, He created for him Ishba, a woman. God did not create another man for Adam. He created a woman. And God did not put Eve, the first woman, with another woman, but He put her with Adam, the first man. Again, Dr. Bonson says, man's sexual function has been defined by God the Creator as male-female behavior. Homosexuals are made, not born. Their disorder is developed contrary to their God-given identity, learned in opposition to the created order, and pursued in defiance of the marriage ordinance. End quote. So first, why? Because it is contrary to the Creator's created order. Secondly, because it is so obviously unnatural. Dr. R. Kent Hughes says this, other sins are just as evil, but they are naturally evil. And it was interesting, I was talking to this man Friday about vehicles. And just out of the blue, he started talking to me and he said, what is your opinion about homosexuality? And I said, well, what is your opinion? And he said, well, I don't know much, but he said, I'm just thinking, there's no way that two men can, I mean, I know they've got all sorts of medical things today, but two men cannot naturally procreate and have children. I said, really? And he said, you know, I know that they have an artificial insemination, but two women cannot naturally procreate. I said, really? I didn't know that either. And he's kind of looking at me. And he said, it's just, if they were all like this, the whole human race would soon become extinct. I said, exactly. It's unnatural. But I love him. I love her. I told you, my feelings are this way. I feel this way. I told you about a friend of mine that's, 4 foot something. He said, some days, he's pretty athletic. He says, some days I feel like I'm 10 foot tall, but I am not 10 foot tall. I'm 4 foot four. Your feelings don't determine who you are. The way you were born is what determines who you are. The way God caused you to be born determines who you are. Homosexuality, lesbianism, is unnatural. So let's look quickly in the few minutes that we have, and I want to get beyond this. First of all, homosexuality is an uncleanness and lust of the heart that causes people to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Notice verse 24. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And that little prepositional phrase, among themselves, is significant. The first time homosexuality is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 19, verses 5 through 8. It's often been referred to as Lot's homosexual bribe. Remember, two handsome angelic visitors came and visited Lot in Sodom, and the men of Sodom saw them and began to lust after them, and they were surrounded Lot's house, began to knock on the door and say, we want to know those men. And the word know is the same word in the Hebrew that is used in Genesis chapter 3 and Adam knew his wife. It's carnally, sexually. No, he knew his wife, Eve. They wanted to have sex with these angelic beings. Lot steps outside the door and says, no. And he bribes them. He says, here, take my two daughters. You remember that? And they said, no, we want these men. And immediately one of those angelic beings stepped forward and with power blinded everyone and said, Lot, get your wife and get your daughters out of here. God is going to rain fire on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the first time it's mentioned. Because of the fall, this practice was on the upswing among heathen peoples. God warned ancient Israel that a man shall not lie with a man as a woman, and vice versa, nor men and women with animals. He says this defiles the land. William Barclay notes that 14 out of the first 15 Roman emperors were bisexual or homosexual. They only had wives to produce children, but they had lovers for their pleasure. King James I of King James Version fame was a closet homosexual. As it had been observed, through the ages, it's not been approved of. Even these emperors, one emperor, was not only homosexual, but transgender. And his generals could tolerate it no more. And they assassinated him. Don't want to go into, some of you are familiar with the emperors of ancient Rome. It was still something to be ashamed of. But as it has been observed, only in our times has it been paraded in the streets, legitimized by our nation's Supreme Court, applauded by Hollywood and the press, and protected by the laws of the United States. However, I would remind you, my dear friends, God's holy word and God's holy law have not changed. It is still an abomination. Second thing, not only is there uncleanness to defile their bodies, but vile passions causes females to exchange their natural use for that which is unnatural. Now I want you to notice something in verses 26 and 27. For this reason God gave them over to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use. Also in verse 27, the men. Those are not translated correctly. Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, who has his massive tome, it's been pointed out, records that the standard words for men and women, anthropos and andra, are not used in this passage. Instead, the words for female and male are used, and as Robertson puts, to portray indecent acts of deformity. These are deformities. These are not natural. That's why the word men and women are not used. It's male and female. And so we find vile passions causes females to exchange their natural use for that which is unnatural. For a woman to lie with a woman is unnatural. I didn't say it. Don't get mad at me. This is what God says. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And then notice in verse 27, unnatural lust for males causes them to commit shameful acts, which brings on internal punishment. Notice, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, turned in their lust to one another. Men with men. Actually, it's male with male. Committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which is due. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. It's often translated reprobate mind, to do those things which are not fitting. What is God's judicial action with regard to the sexual dimension that we have looked at? He gives females and males over to a debased and reprobate mind. He causes them to defile perversely their bodies. Now let me make three points, quick points, by way of application, because we need to get out of here. The crowds are building for the Mardi Gras. I want to make three points in closing. First of all, we need to have grace and kindness toward those who are in this situation. We cannot be mean or hateful any more than we can be mean and hateful to an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, a thief. But let me say this. No amount of grace or love can overturn God's law or holy word regarding this subject. God is not going to change for the culture. And there are those in certain realms of Christianity saying, biblical culture, biblical teaching is outdated, we need to change, we need to conform with the times. No, that's the problem. That's why this man that I was talking with Friday, his particular denomination is on the decline. It once was the major denomination of the United States, but now is on the decline. It is under 1 million people. They have ordained homosexual bishops. They, male and female, and people are leaving that denomination left and right. Change, they're saying. Change, change. The Bible is outdated. No, it is just as relevant as tomorrow morning's newspaper. Secondly, consider this by way of application. Homosexuality does not expose a nation to the wrath of God. It is a demonstration of God's wrath already abiding upon a nation. the society that honors sexual diversity and alternate lifestyles has brought itself under God's wrath. That's what Paul is dealing with in verse 18. For the wrath of God, orgeton theon, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It is a demonstration that God's wrath is already abiding upon a nation. AIDS, without a doubt, and I know some people will get upset with me, they don't like this, but I can't help it. I'm going by what I believe to be medical and biblical and sociological fact. AIDS is without a doubt a judgment upon homosexuality, but homosexuality is a judgment upon a society. And you read the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, the decline of the Roman Empire, and so on. You watch these things. Two things preoccupy: a preoccupation with sports and a sexual perversity begins to predominate. Billy Graham said this. He said, if God does not punish America for the condoning of homosexuality, He must apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, God doesn't have to do anything He doesn't want to. But this is what Billy Graham says, and I think his point is well taken. And then I want to close with this. My friends, there is hope and peace for the homosexual. I tell my friends, I say, you keep going and you'll never find happiness. You'll never find peace. You'll never find fidelity. I mean, you can't violate God's word and expect to be happy and expect to prosper. And you're going to keep going and you'll be miserable, 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 miserable. And when your partner, if you have a lifelong partner, when that partner dies, you'll die, you'll have no hope. He will have no hope. She will have no hope. I want to tell you, my friends, there's hope for you. I'll never forget this lesbian sitting in my office. She said, Pastor, I've been seeing a Christian counselor for 5 years and she told me I was born this way. And I paid her $55 a session. And she said, I cannot change the way I was born. What do you say? And I said, you were not born this way. You became this way. And there is hope for you because homosexuality is not a birth defect and it's not a sickness, it's a sin. And Jesus died to save people just like you from sins. And she got mad at me, she started cussing. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, I don't talk to people like this. And you're in my study. And you don't talk to me like that. You will talk to me civilly as a human being. I will talk to you civilly as a human being. Or this is over and you can get up and leave right now. And she broke down in tears. She said, no one has ever talked to me like that. I said, I'm talking to you because I care for your eternal soul. And I just met you, but I love you because of your friend who asked me to see you. And she came back and met with me and we met for 3 months. And she became a Christian. I baptized her. And the last I heard, Susan is still walking with Christ. And she told me, she said, you are the first person that has ever given me any hope. I said, I've not given you the hope. Jesus is the one that gives you the hope. The gospel can give you hope. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Paul lists 10 things there. Be not deceived, the ungodly. And he lists 10 different ones that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And two of them, one is homosexual, and the other is tantamount to it. It's the catamite. It is the term that was used in ancient Greek for in any homosexual relationship. As a rule, there's always the dominant and there was always the submissive. And he uses both terms there. And he says, and such were some of you. Homosexuals can be saved. And they can be saved by the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. But when they are saved, they will no longer be homosexual. They will be Christians. And Jesus will be precious to them. Jesus will be precious to them. And they will find their significance not in their sexuality, but they will find their significance in their Savior. And that's the way with all of us. You want significance in life, you want security in life. It's not found in who you are. It's not found in what you accomplish. It's not found in what you do. Your significance and security in life is found only in one place, in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the Lord of glory, and the soon coming King. May God cause each of us to arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace us in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, they are 10,000 charms. Amen. Father, take Your word. Anything that I have said that is contrary to Your word, I pray to strike it from the minds, hearts of those here. And all that I have said that has been true and according to Your inerrant, infallible, authoritative word, I pray to sink it deep into our souls. Deliver us, O Lord, from being embarrassed or ashamed, and especially do not let us be bullied by the rhetorical terrorism that abounds. May we go forth confident, not in ourselves, but confident in the gospel and confident in Your dear Son who has delivered us, who has rescued us from the dominion of Satan and delivered us unto the kingdom of Your dear Son. Thank You that we're sons and daughters of Your kingdom. Help us to act as kingdom children in this dark world. Seal Your truths to our minds and hearts. Bring glory to Yourself as we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.